We're glad to have Dr. Jasmine with us again this afternoon. He's going to be speaking on what happens during the second coming of Christ and what are the things that are surrounding it. Be sure to check with his books on the stairs if you're interested in getting some of those. Very fine indeed. And we'll be glad to have him. He's going to come at this point, and he's going to give his message, and maybe at the end, if there's time for question and answer, we'll take some. Want to get him started here on anything, Bill? Ready to go? Okay, now, Jasmine, it's all yours. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. That's the way. And good to see you here, good group, on Sunday afternoon. And we'd like to come again tonight.
Yes, okay. 7 o'clock.
7 o'clock, if you'd like to. We'd be glad to have you
at
other service as well. And we'll be speaking on the Bible text issue tonight at that service. Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Lord Jesus speaking. We quoted this in the morning service. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I like that. I like the word mansions. I remember the first time when the NIV came out in 1973, I went into a bookstore and I saw NIV. I was naive about it. I didn't know. I opened it up and it opened up with John chapter 14. Well, that's interesting. So I looked at it and said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I said, no, thank you. I'll take a mansion. And I closed it up and I said, that's the last I ever needed that Bible. Okay. I like the colorful language of the King James Bible, the enriched language of the King James Bible. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. Those are the words of Christ. He's coming. He's returning one of these days. Pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Word of God, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray you'd use this time this afternoon, make it profitable for all who would be listening. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the Lord Jesus came the first time, according to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, in a virgin's womb. In fulfillment of predictive prophecy, our Lord will come again a second time. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the second coming of Christ, as I understand it, is like a drama in two scenes or a play in two acts. It commences with the rapture of the saints in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And it consummates with the revelation of Jesus Christ to this earth some 7 years later. Now, I believe that the return of Christ is premillennial, that it will occur before the thousand-year period, and that it is pre-tribulational, that it will occur before the tribulation period, and I believe it is imminent. That is, it could occur at any moment of time so far as we know. Well, what's going to happen when the Lord returns? If we look at the scheme of things, as we look at Bible prophecy, can you give us just a quick survey and a quick sketch of what's going to happen and what will take place when our Lord returns? Well, we'd like to try that this afternoon. May I say, first of all, that the return of the Lord will bring deliverance for the saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, had this to say, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. God's wrath upon unbelieving society. Thank God, I have been delivered from his wrath. 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ fulfilled Bible predictions. And the justice and judgment of God and his love were perfectly combined in a single act at Calvary. God's justice was satisfied. God was propitiated. God wasn't reconciled. I know we have to sing the song, but there's really errant terminology. Okay? God was satisfied, and man was reconciled. God was propitiated when he saw what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He was totally satisfied. And that offering, praise God, has never had to be completed again. It was once for all. So he delivered us from that wrath which is yet to come. The return of the Lord in the rapture of the saints in the air will bring deliverance for the saints. What does that mean? That means that times are going to get worse. It's going to be deliverance, okay? Delivered us from the wrath which is to come. There's something, it's coming. It's bad, not good. But he's delivered us from that, okay? Now, as we said today, there is a difference between tribulation and the tribulation. In this world, Jesus said, ye shall have tribulation. And as the times continue to decrease, as the moral and spiritual climate continues to decrease, the pressure is going to be greater and greater and greater upon the saints of God. I'm glad that this world is not my home. Amen. I'm living in a strange, I'm a stranger and a foreigner, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells us that we're strangers and foreigners. We're living in a foreign land, and like the songwriter said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the moon. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. But the longer we wait, I don't know when the rapture trumpet's going to sound, the more the pressure is going to increase on the saints of God. Now, I hope from a political standpoint that this November, the political situation temporarily, East is going to brighten up a little bit. Okay? I'm here to tell you, the Republicans and the Tea Party don't have the answer.
That's right.
The politicians don't have the answer. The preachers do. Okay? It's in the pulpits of America that America will be won or lost. Okay? It's not in the politicians. Okay? Politically, we are in bad, dire circumstances. Washington, D.C. is so corrupt. May I say it? The Chicago Mafia rules the White House. I'll repeat it again. I said the Chicago Mafia rules the White House.
Yep.
And that's the way it is today. It's awful, horrible, terrible kind of situation in Washington, D.C. today, where the President of the United States has surrounded himself with moral perverts.
Yes.
He is surrounded literally by moral perverts. They are, and they are no friends of Bible-believing Christians. They've had higher agendas right now, but I want to tell you what, we're there, they know us, and they're waiting. It's just a matter of timing until they come around and say, okay, you're next. We're going after you. They've had other things they have to take care of first, but they're working. They're getting ready for us. That left-wing, liberal, ungodly, homosexual, lesbian, socialistic, yes, pro-Marxist outfit which rules and reigns in Washington today, and it's a horrendous and awful thing. The President of the United States, it's hard to think of this, that he, one of his czars, he's got about 40 of those czars. That's a communist term, by the way. It's a communist term. Okay, a czar. It's a communist term. Even it's been borrowed by Republicans, too. It's not a good term. But one of his czars believes in animal rights. That's right. One of his czars believes that animals ought to have the same right that you and I have. That's not fantasy. That's fact. See? One of his czars wants to take complete control of the Internet, so that everything on the Internet would come under the control of the United States government. And that man who wants to rule the Internet would make it a requirement that any time you said anything to anybody, I'm talking about emails and all this personal messaging we have today, I can't think of the term for it. Not facelift, but Facebook, all right. I need a facelift, all right, but Facebook, okay. Anytime you wrote anything, said anything on a Facebook, email, whatever it is, automatically there would have to be an opposite link. If you said, I don't like my mother-in-law, there would have to be a link for your mother. That internet czar would make a link. Okay, requiring that the opposite side be given the opportunity to present itself, no matter what it is, no matter what you say. Freedom of speech would be abolished, in other words. That's where we're at today. Janet Napolitano, okay, she wants an enhanced driver's license where that driver's license would have a tag on you, and it would trace you everywhere you go. She would know, Jennifer Navala, in a moment. Check out and find out where you're at. Yeah. That's what she wants to do. I'm not joking. It's a fact. Okay. One of these czars actually believes in bestiality. Mm-hmm. I am not joking. He believes in bestiality. That it's perfectly all right to have physical relationships with beasts and animals. The elimination of don't ask, don't tell, which President Obama desires. In spite of the fact that the VFW, the American Legion, 1,200 returned officers, the head of the Army, and the armed forces all say no. And that's just the beginning, okay? That's just the beginning, folks. And we're on their list. They just haven't gotten to us yet. Right. And I'm here to tell you that as long as that outfit is in Washington, we're headed for trouble. Okay. And things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse as long as that outfit's in Washington. But I'm glad to let you know that deliverance is ahead. Okay? That one of these days, deliverance is coming, amen. A trumpet is going to sound. And there is a generation of living believers who are going to be delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. The trumpet is going to sound. Jesus is going to come. The rapture is going to occur. Okay? And Bible prophecy will be fulfilled. So the coming of the Lord will bring deliverance for the saint, even though the Apostle Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that perilous times would come. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talked about the horrendous apostasy that was going to increase in the last days. We recognize all of that. But I'm glad that someday there's coming deliverance. You know, Robert T. Ketchum always used to say, I always like to look around the corner. When I look around the corner, I see deliverance. Amen. There is deliverance. The rapture of the saints is the next prophetic event in God's time. Well, we talked about that this morning, and we said something about this second one this morning. I want to mention it again tonight, this afternoon. The return of the Lord will not only bring deliverance for the saint, but it will bring a deposition for the servant, where we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and is going to give an account of his life. This is not a judgment for salvation. This is a judgment for service. This judgment is a determination of our spiritual worth. What have we done with our lives? Have we lived secular lives or have we lived spiritual lives? Okay. You know, I like the way the Apostle Paul divided it. He said, I, brethren, could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Jerry Falwell, when he started his Moral Majority back in the late 70s, tried to divide the world into moral and immoral. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. He divided into spiritual and carnal. It's a good way to divide it. Okay? You may be saved, but if you're living, if you're carnal, you're living like the world. Okay? There are many out there who claim that they're saved and on their way to heaven and say they're washed in the blood, but their lives are carnal. They're living like and acting like the world. Well, God's going to bring us into account someday, and he's a good bookkeeper, isn't he? He keeps the books accurately. I do not understand fully the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a Protestant purgatory, okay? But it's a serious matter. I do know this. He's going to take an account. He's keeping an account. He's going to ask me what I did with my life. And I'm going to have to give an accurate account. So one thing, I can't lie to him on that occasion. Okay? We can do that down here, but we won't be able to do it up there. It will bring a deposition for the servant. Thirdly, it will bring delusion to society. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul, writing, says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. This world is preparing for a mesmerization by the Antichrist. And more and more and more of our society today is in preparation for that man of sin, the beast, the Antichrist, who's going to mesmerize the entire world. And they're going to be lured into worshiping him. Now, our world today is in preparation for that man of sin. In Revelation chapter 13, the writer of the book of Revelation, speaking about that day when the whole world is going to wonder after the beast and worship the beast, said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth of the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. He's going to be an individual of great authority. And all the world wondered after the beast. The whole world. Unbelieving world of that day. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? And power was given to him to make war with the saints. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The whole world today is in preparation for that day, when it's going to bow at the feet, as it were, of this beast, this man of sin, this one energized by the dragon. They're literally going to worship him. They're going to give him honor and dignity and power and authority. They're willingly going to take the freedom they have and hand it over to him. And we're living in a world that's in preparation for that Antichrist right now. He's coming. Okay? Is he on the earth? I don't know. Who is he? I don't know, and neither do you. Okay? Don't try to name him. Every year or two, a new candidate comes up. Okay, somebody says, well, I think so-and-so would make a good candidate for the Antichrist. Yes, but then he's gone, okay, and somebody else comes on the scene. And I do not know who the person of the Antichrist will be, but I can sure tell you a lot about the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is prevalent in our world tonight. And we are being mesmerized. This world is being mesmerized in preparation for that man of sin. See, is President Obama the Antichrist? I don't know, but I do know this. He represents the spirit of Antichrist. He certainly does. He may be going down, praise the Lord, in popularity in America. In fact, his popularity is lower than Bush's used to be. That's exactly right. Today he is lower popularity than President Bush had at one time. But, well, you know, in Europe, out of the European Union, from whom I believe the Antichrist will appear, he has an 81% popularity rating. In fact, they are talking about the fact that they need somebody to head up this new world economy, this new world global system. And the name that has mentioned, you can guess it, is President Obama. I say, I do not know who the Antichrist is, and I can't tell you his name, and I'm not going to try to tell you his name. And that, I don't know when Jesus is coming back again either. Okay, Harold Camping may think, you know, on May 21st, 2011, and Jack Van Empey thinks it's going to be December the 24th or 25th. Okay, they both can't be right. I think they're both wrong. Delusion. The whole world's going to be in delusion, accepting the lies of this man. You see, when the rapture occurs, the devil's going to spawn off on the world the greatest lie that's ever been told. I mean, here's an airplane pilot who's a Christian. I know two pilots who are fundamentalist Christians. I know three. In fact, one's retired, okay? They're all three fundamentalist Christians, okay? Well, if they're flying when the rapture occurs, they're going to be gone, okay? Here's a man driving a bus, and he's a born-again Christian, and the rapture occurs, okay? Here's a surgeon at a hospital operating, and he's a Bible-believing Christian, and the rapture occurs, he's gone, okay? Here's this man standing in a class, teaching a class of young people, and the rapture occurs, and he's gone, okay? Well, that is going to be some unusual. I mean, driving down an expressway, and all of a sudden, hundreds of cars, the driver is not there. The devil is going to have to tell a lie. Huh? And he's going to delude them. He's going to be so powerful through his Antichrist, the whole world's going to accept that lie. Now, that's no surprise to me because they're accepting his lies today. The lies that he's telling. They are accepting them in mass today and believing what his servants have to say today, so that should be no surprise. Well, President Obama, quote, someone said, he's not a citizen of the United States, he's a world citizen. What's that, okay? Louis Farrakhan, when Obama was running for office, called him the Messiah. I picked up a magazine shortly after inauguration. It was a women's magazine. I know you need to be careful at the counter what you look at, okay? But this one I could not avoid. It was a full picture of Mrs. Obama on the front page. It was a women's magazine. And the title of that article on Mrs. Obama was, said, "The woman the whole world has been looking for." That's what it said. That's a delusion, okay? And the world buys those things. They grab those things and they buy them. Well, the return of the Lord is going to bring a massive delusion to society. The whole world is going to be blinded. Having rejected the Christ of the Bible, the devil is going to sell them on his lies. And he's selling them on his lies right now. The spirit of Antichrist is prevalent in our world today. And through the President of the United States, it is in abundance everywhere. Every issue of the Fundamentalist Digest devotes now at least one or two pages to the left-wing, Marxist, socialistic, ungodly things that are taking place under President Obama's administration. The spirit of the Antichrist. According to the recently published book, The Manchurian President, a convicted felon and political consultant with close ties to the Obama administration helped provide a blueprint for the president's health care legislation. The book reveals that Robert Creamer was one of Capitol Hill's most visible cheerleaders, and he was actually the creator of Obama's health care legislation. Well, he was convicted of bank fraud and withholding taxes, and while he was in prison, he wrote a book, How Progressives Can Win, which David Axelrod, the president's chief advisor, claimed was the basic core of Obama's health care legislation. Convicted felon in prison is the man who is the preparer of that socialistic health care legislation. That's the kind of delusion we find ourselves in today. Well, it's going to continue to increase. It's going to get worse, not better. Fourthly, the return of the Lord will also bring a desecration of the sanctuary. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, please. Matthew 24, verse 15. Lord Jesus there speaking in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and the 15th verse had this statement to make. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. The desecration of the sanctuary. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation. What does that mean? He's talking about the day, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist is going to stand in the rebuilt Jewish temple, and he's going to claim that he is God and demand that he be worshipped as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This Antichrist, we do not know by name now, will someday enter the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and stand there and claim that he is God and demand that he be worshipped as God. Now, in order for that to happen, the temple has to be rebuilt. And the Jews are going to rebuild it at the same spot where Solomon's temple was built. That's Mount Moriah, okay? And where Herod's temple was built. He spent 38 years rebuilding. Where is that spot? Well, it's a 38-acre plot of land in Jerusalem, and 38 acres. So the whole problem today is over 38 pieces of 38 acres of land. Imagine that, okay? 38 acres of land. Someday on that mount. Okay. There is going to be rebuilt a Jewish temple. Now, right now, on that mountain, so-called, on top of that hill, a 38-acre plot of land, there is a Islamic mosque. And there's the Dome of the Rock. And there's a second mosque that also exists there. Now, obviously, the Jews can't build that today, okay? I don't know when it's going to be rebuilt, but I do know it is going to be rebuilt someday. And to do that, that mosque is going to have to be destroyed. How it's going to happen? I don't know. I believe it'll happen personally after the rapture of the saints. But the preparation for the rebuilding of that temple, which Antichrist shall occupy, this is not the millennial temple. This is the Antichrist temple, okay, actually, which shall be rebuilt by the Jews. I've never been to that 38-acre plot of land. I'd like to, but just haven't gotten there. But do you know that down at the very foundation, right down on the level ground, just in front of that 38-acre plot, there's a foundation stone. Somebody brought it, and it's been built, and it's there. And the Jews, Orthodox Jews, real conservative Jews, are waiting for the day when they can take that foundation stone and carry it up to that mount and start building that temple. There is a group of very, very conservative Orthodox Jews today in Jerusalem who are putting together the implements, the Old Testament implements that were used in the tabernacle and in the temple. And they've got those articles that they're preparing now, getting them all ready for that day when they can go up to that mount and that temple can be rebuilt and the Jews can reoccupy that someday. Now, they can't do it today. If they tried today to carry that foundation stone up that hill, it would be World War right now. Can you imagine the whole issue is over 38 acres of land? 38 acres of land. Well, the Jews want it because they believe that that's where Solomon's temple was built. They believe that's where Herod's temple was built. Okay? Of course, the Islam wants it because they have the Dome of the Rock there. And they believe that's where Muhammad ascended up to heaven. Okay? And Christians are concerned about it, at least professing, can I say, nominal Christians, Roman Catholics. And they're not Christians, okay? But nominal Christians want it because to them it's also so-called sacred ground. Well, someday the Antichrist is going to stand in that rebuilt temple. And he is going to demand that he be worshipped. And when that happens, the temple will be desecrated. But fifthly, the return of the Lord will bring a dismantling of the sword. One of these days, they're going to reap their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The tribulation period, the second half of that, 3.5 years, will be a time of unprecedented persecution, particularly for the Jew. And according to Zechariah chapter verse 14, two-thirds of all Jews are going to be killed, they're going to be murdered. Only one-third of the Jews are going to survive. And as all these armies sweep into the nation of Israel from all corners of the earth, and I personally believe that as you approach the end of time, that all the nations of the world are going to be gathered into four combinations or amalgamations of power. The nations out of the north, headed by Russia and its alliances, described in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. The nations out of the west, the revived Roman Empire, now known as the European Union. The nations out of the east, who primarily will be probably Islamic nations. And nations out of the south, coming primarily from Africa, will all sweep down on that little land, 200 miles long and 150 miles wide. And remember now, the Gaza Strip at its widest point, which Israel technically owns, but does not operate, is only 7 miles wide at its widest point. And they're about ready to get the deluded Jew rejecting Christ as Messiah, not understanding the full significance, will continue to give and give and give and give until it looks like there won't be anything much left to give, okay? But it's interesting enough to note that Prime Minister Netanyahu, the current Prime Minister of Israel, says, he knows his Old Testament well enough, says that Ezekiel chapter 37 has been fulfilled. It hasn't, but the prelude to it certainly has. Well, these nations sweep into the land of Israel, 200 miles long, 150 miles wide, all the nations of the world, northeast, south, and west. Hundreds of millions of soldiers. It could be maybe 2 billion or more soldiers in that little land. It's little wonder that the Bible says that the blood's going to flow up to the horse's bridle. If you get hundreds of millions of soldiers in a land 250 miles long and 150 miles wide, and there is war and bloodshed, you can see how it wouldn't take much to have that Bible prophecy fulfilled, and it's going to happen. Now, what hope? What hope is the Jew going to have in the middle of a situation like that? When there are hundreds of millions of soldiers all gathered, and there may be 6 million Jews, maybe, and there are hundreds of millions of soldiers, and the devil says, boy, I got them now. Ha, 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 ha. Poor Jew. Oh, boy, I got them now. Okay. And Jerusalem is going to come under siege. Okay? Under siege. And that city is going to be almost, as it were, close to wipe off the map. But just at the last moment, when it looks like all hope is extinguished, and the Jews are going to be annihilated, somebody's coming from heaven, folks. Somebody's coming from heaven. The Lord with his armies and Jude are going to appear in the sky, and he's going to descend to this earth and put his foot on the Mount of Olives. It's going to divide in two. And the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And the nations of the world are going to be vanquished, and Jesus Christ is going to, praise God, be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The rider on the white horse in Revelation 19 is going to triumph. There are two riders on white horses in Revelation. The one in chapter 6, that's the first rider, that's the Antichrist. The rider on the white horse in Revelation 19, that's the second one. Okay? That's the one that's going to triumph, hallelujah. And he's going to have a name, and his name is going to be called the Word of God. And he's going to triumph over the enemies of Satan and sin. And the nation of this world are going to be vanquished. And he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And when it comes, the sword is going to be withdrawn. And the Bible tells us this in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and Isaiah chapter 11. The Bible says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will learn of his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they burn war any more. Oh, that day is coming. It will bring a dismantling of the sword. Sixthly, the return of the Lord will bring the doom of Satan. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, for 1,000 years the devil, according to Revelation chapter 20, is going to be cast in the bottomless pit. And I'm a literalist. When it can be literal, I think you ought to be literal. And I believe it's a bottomless pit. How do you like to fall into a pit? And there's no bottom to it for 1,000 years. At the end of those 1,000 years, he's going to be released and make one final attempt. But the scripture says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Isn't it wonderful, though, that we're on the winning side? Amen? So it will bring the doom of Satan. And seventhly, the return of the Lord will bring the destruction of sinners. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. As time comes to its end, as it comes to its consummation, the scripture said, I saw a great white throne in him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, it's just the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell, and the sea gave up the dead which are in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, that wonderful, glorious, blessed word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. I'm glad I answered that call one day. That same word. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. I believe the Greek word there for cast is ekbalo. It means to throw or to hurl. Like a baseball pitcher, I'm left-handed, okay, winds up and throw all of his might toward home plate, 100 miles an hour, as fast as he can. Someday the wrath of the arm of Almighty God is going to wind up and throw and hurl every Christ-rejecting sinner into the lake of fire. And time shall be no more. The return of the Lord. What should we be doing in light of that? First, we should long for his coming. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, the writer said, surely I come quickly, even so come, Lord Jesus. We ought to long for his coming. Second, we ought to look for his coming. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we ought to live for his coming. For he is coming, folks, just as sure as he came the first time. He's coming the second time. Amen?
Amen.
He came the first time to bear a cross. He will come the second time to wear a golden crown. He came the first time to suffer. The second time he will come to reign. Jesus is coming again. Amen? And I believe the next prophetic event on God's time clock is the rapture of the church in the air. Well, that's just a little foreview, a little glimpse and of what is going to take place. We look at end time events. And prophecy is a wonderful, glorious thing in mind. When the Bible was written, 1/4 to 1/5 of all of its content concerned future events. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the future. Amen? And studying prophecy from eschatology, as we call it, the hermeneutics, from a premillennial, dispensationalist, pre-tribulational outlook, imminent return of Christ, can bring great encouragement and great motivation to the believer. Because Jesus is coming again, and we've got to get the job done now. This is the time to fulfill the Great Commission. The night's darkening, but the darker the night, the more I can almost see the light. Amen. And I've got an ear that's listening for something. Do you? Amen. It's the sound of the trumpet. And I'm looking for that coming. Okay? What will happen when the Lord returns?